The last of the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verses 10 to 13. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Before we begin looking at this, I want to do a little defining of terms. First of all, persecution. What is persecution? The Greek word translated persecuted or persecution is an interesting word. It has two meanings. One is a good meaning, and the other is a not so good meaning. The good meaning is to pursue or to seek after. Like a person who falls in love pursues the person that they're in love with. The other meaning, of course, is persecution. It means to pursue after with a negative intent, with the idea of causing harm or hurting somebody. And that's what persecution is about. So in the second part of this beatitude, when Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." All three of those fall under the category of persecution. To be insulted, to be pursued after with negative intent, to have people say evil things about you behind your back, falsely. Bad enough when they say evil things that are true, but to say evil things that are not true falls under the category of persecution. And secondly, a word about salt. We'll talk about this later this morning, or if I don't get to it, we'll talk about it next week. Salt is an interesting thing. I never knew it was so interesting. Take it for granted today. Most of you have probably heard the expression of it: when you spill salt, you're supposed to throw a little over your shoulder. Reason for that is because in the days when the Gospels were written, salt was very valuable and not very easy to come by. In fact, many soldiers in the Roman Empire were paid in salt rather than in money because it was so valuable. Just to give you an idea of the background of what Jesus means when he says, if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be trodden underfoot. There's a story that cites an interesting case. A case that tells us, as the French say, the more things change, the more they stay the same. There was a merchant in the city of Sidon, having farmed of the government the revenue from the importation of salt, brought over a great quantity from the marshes of Cyprus, enough, in fact, to supply the whole province for many years. This he had transferred to the mountains to cheat the government out of a small percentage of duty that it was owed on the salt. 65 houses were rented and filled with salt. But those houses had earthen floors, and the salt next to the ground was in a few years entirely spoiled. Its saltiness leached into the soil. Of course, the soil was ruined from the salt, and the salt was ruined because its usefulness was drained out of it. The writer says, "I saw great quantities of it literally thrown into the road to be trodden under the foot of men and beasts. It was good for nothing." And in fact, in that part of the world, when salt lost its flavor, this is often what it was used for. It was thrown onto pathways and trodden underfoot to make the pathways a little bit more solid than they otherwise would be. (Clears throat) Now, I don't know about you, but I find this maybe the most interesting part of the whole Beatitudes for two reasons. One, because of the emphasis on persecution. It represents a change. So far, the things that Jesus has been talking about are things that, while I may not want to actually do them, I recognize that there is value in them. For example, I may not like to mourn. We did some mourning yesterday. We went to the memorial service of Sean Schreck. Mourning is not an enjoyable part of life, and many of us will avoid it as much as we can. However, when we do finally go through the process of mourning a loss, we very often find it to be cleansing and even refreshing. We may not want to be merciful to certain people, but we certainly do like others to be merciful to us. But this beatitude is different in the sense that it's inviting us into an area of life that even in our best moments we wouldn't really want to have be a part of our lives. Nobody, well, I won't say nobody, nobody in his right mind wants to be persecuted. There are people who seek out persecution. They seem to live for it. We call them people with a persecution complex. But most people do not enjoy persecution. In fact, most of us will do anything we can to avoid persecution. And this is what makes these two Beatitudes so interesting. After Jesus has been speaking so long about being merciful and kind and peacemakers, why would he then tell us that it's good to be persecuted? If we're kind, if we're merciful, why would we be persecuted? Used, maybe, but persecuted? For being nice? The word persecuted to me carries an underlying meaning that you're being treated in such a way just because you're too stubborn to fit in, too stubborn to get along. Thus the title for the sermon, Can't We All Just Get Along? Why does there need to be persecution? Because the people being persecuted aren't willing to fit in. Think of people in society who are persecuted. Forget for a moment the issue of right and wrong and righteousness and for Christ's sake. Just think of people in society who are persecuted. Why are they persecuted? They're persecuted because of a certain behavior or because of a certain aspect of their personality, and if they would only change and fit in with everybody else, there'd be no need for persecution. Some Muslims are complaining about persecution. They say ever since 9/11 they've been persecuted. They're persecuted because they're different. If they would just all convert to Christianity, they wouldn't be persecuted. And on the other hand, if we'd all convert to Islam, we wouldn't have to worry about terrorists flying planes into buildings and things like that. Why can't we all just get along? And isn't that what Jesus is inviting us to do in the Beatitudes? To develop a servant attitude, an attitude of a person who's willing to lay aside his own rights in order to attend to the needs of other people. And if that's the case, where's persecution coming? Are we to seek persecution? Well, as I think of persecution, I think of four reasons why people might be persecuted. A person might be persecuted because he's evil. He's doing something that's perceived as evil. He is perceived to be a threat. And so he is persecuted as a way of trying to urge or persuade him to leave so that we don't have to deal with it. In reality, if you're evil enough, you won't be persecuted because people will be so afraid of you that they won't dare persecute you, lest they be on the receiving end of your evil. But it is also possible to be persecuted for being good, and this particularly if we're trying to be good in our own strength, or according to our own definition of good. Perhaps you've heard of people of whom they say he's too good for his own good. They're good in such a way that they become irritating. I watched an episode of Matlock. I've been sick all week, as Tammy mentioned, and I've been sick for so long I've gotten used to having the TV on, and Matlock is one of the only shows worth watching on TV, in my opinion. Sometimes not even it's worth watching, but on this occasion I was watching it because Milton Berle was starring. He was a comedian, a washed-up comedian, who was accused of murder, and Matlock was defending him. And the problem with him was, as Matlock's daughter would say, she's sitting at the table and they're talking, and of course Milton's throwing out his one-liners and so on, and she's not laughing. And Matlock says to her after he gets up and leaves, Matlock says, don't you think he's funny? And she says, the problem is he never stops. You can't talk to him without him throwing out a one-liner. You get tired of that after a while. Well, some people who try to be good according to their own definition of good strike people the same way. And in return, they persecute as a way of trying to gain some space, you might say. Those are two ways in which we're persecuted just on our own. I mean, whether you're a Christian or not. If you act in ways that are bad or sinful, you receive persecution as your due reward. If you are trying to be good simply because you think that you're a good person and you know what goodness is and nobody else does, you tend to be persecuted for that too. But let's allow religion to enter in and see where persecution goes from there. It's possible to be persecuted because you misrepresent God. Christians would say that's why they persecute Muslims. Muslims would say that's why they blow up Christians and Jews. You could say this is why Jesus persecuted the Pharisees, because he did. He pursued them. He said evil things about them. And when they were in his presence, he did not treat them with gentleness and kindness, because they were misrepresenting God. And God will not allow us to misrepresent him without us experiencing some form of persecution. Because misrepresenting God is, in fact, the worst thing you can do. Instead of drawing people to the true God, you either draw them to a false God, or you push God out of their minds completely. They want nothing to do with God. But it is possible to be persecuted because you truly represent who God is, and because his Spirit works in you. As Jesus himself was persecuted, this is what he means by being persecuted for righteousness' sake or for the sake of Christ. And this causes a lot of Christians to ask questions, especially Christians who are weaned on televangelists, who say that if you do all that God tells you to do, you follow the rules and play your cards right, you'll be prosperous because God wants to bless you. Jesus is saying God blesses us through persecution, which is not really the kind of blessing I'm looking for. But it is one of the kinds of blessings that he provides. Paul tells us that if anyone who would live godly in Christ Jesus will, as a result, suffer persecution, while evil people go from bad to worse. Well, I'll tell you what, I've seen enough of the evil people going from bad to worse. And this past Christmas season, I saw enough of Christians being persecuted too. A group that makes up 83% of the population not even allowed to say Merry Christmas without getting into trouble. That's an example of persecution. And let me tell you, it's only going to get worse. It is not going to get better. When we see that our government has just allowed the passport office to change its application so that instead of listing husband, wife, or mother, father, it lists first parent, second parent, as a way of tipping their hat to the homosexual crowd so that if a person has two fathers or two mothers, they can still fill out the passport application. A nation that's doing things like this is not going to quit persecuting Christians as long as Christians keep proclaiming the truth. Another example of this, the Manhattan Declaration, which I've mentioned before, a document laying out a basic Orthodox Christian teaching and encouraging people to sign it and be committed to it. They have this on the internet for people to sign, and they sent it to Apple so that they would allow an application to be downloaded free to people who have iPads or iPhones. And Apple did that for a little while, until certain segments of the community who didn't like the language about homosexuality and abortion said it was hateful. And so Apple took it off of their list. And they've refused to put it back because now they have decided that it is hate speech and it might lead people to do things that aren't very nice to certain segments of the society. And so we see persecution for the sake of righteousness. And we begin to understand the words of Jesus when he said, "If you're ashamed of me in this wicked and perverse generation, then I will be ashamed of you and will not claim you as my own in the judgment." I've seen a lot of people through the Christmas season who claim the name of Christ, but who were ashamed to name that name for fear of the persecution that might result. The end of the Beatitudes here is interesting for another reason. There's a shift from verse 10 to verse 11. From verse 3 to verse 10, Jesus has been saying, "Blessed are these people, blessed are those people, blessed is that group over there." And in verse 10, he says the same, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." But then in verse 11, he brings it home. He says, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted." That's making it personal. And then the other shift we see from verse 12 to verse 13 is a shift from blessing to cursing. Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people persecute you for my sake. You should rejoice and be exceedingly happy." But then in verse 13 he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, it is no longer good for anything except to be trodden underfoot." So let's take a look at these two aspects of the conclusion to the Beatitude. What is it that Jesus thinks and Paul thinks will lead us to be persecuted if we are living the way Christ wants us to live, that is, loving one another? All the law and all the prophets and all the teaching of Jesus, we are told, can be summarized in this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. So if I am loving my neighbor as I ought to, why would I be persecuted? Who in their right mind would persecute someone who's loving them? Particularly if we are loving them as Christ calls us to love and through the energy that the Holy Spirit gives us, rather than loving in our own strength according to our own wisdom. And I think the answer to this can be found in the blessing itself. And here is another way in which the blessing, the Beatitudes, are brought to their completion through these last Beatitudes on persecution. When I read verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," I thought to myself, oh, Jesus must be running out of rewards. He's starting to repeat himself. Haven't I heard that before? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I looked back through the list. Sure enough, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so the kingdom of heaven becomes, you might say, brackets that contain all the blessings that God has in store. They are, in a sense, the ultimate blessing, the kingdom of heaven. Every other blessing is temporary. Every other blessing has to do with this life. But that blessing, the kingdom of heaven, is a blessing that's eternal. Talk about storing up treasure in heaven where it doesn't rust or wear out. Remember the words of Peter on the last Sunday of the year last year, where he said, an inheritance has been set aside for us in heaven where it will neither fail nor spoil nor fade away. Kept secure for us who believe in Christ and who, because of their faith, are protected by Christ from the evil that is to come when God judges the world. The kingdom of heaven. So in a sense, there must be a link between being poor in spirit and being persecuted. They both obtain the same reward. And indeed, there is a link. Several weeks ago, many, many weeks ago, back before all of my adventures, when we talked about being poor in spirit, we said that being poor in spirit meant acknowledging that in myself is nothing of eternal value. That as I stand before God, I have nothing to offer him. I offer him no reason why he should love me, no reason why he should bless me, every reason in the world why I should be rejected by him. Famous hymn starts out, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. We are told that as we come to Christ, if we empty ourselves of everything that we value, then God will fill us with his value. Paul understood this, and in his letter to the Philippians, he talks about it. And I believe I mentioned this on Christmas Eve. He says, if anyone, I'm reading from the third chapter of Philippians, fourth verse. If anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, that is, in his own intrinsic value, looking within and seeing what value might be there, as our culture tells us to do. If anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, exactly according to the law, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, born of Hebrew parents, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. In other words, anything you could point to within the person that makes him valuable or worthwhile to God, Paul had it. But, he says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Everything I had that I could claim, that I could say to God, this is why you should love me. This is why you should accept me. As valid as they were, Paul set them all aside, stood before God with nothing except his own intrinsic sinfulness, and said, Lord, if you want me, you can have me. Knowing that if God took him, he would not let him remain the same. He would give to him a value that his own efforts could never achieve. Anyone who is poor in spirit acknowledges this to be true. And an interesting thing happens. the less you begin to value yourself for yourself, and the more you begin to get your sense of worth and value through what Christ has done for you, the more valuable Christ becomes. How can I give up Christ when He is the source of everything in me that's worth anything? And how can I involve myself in behaviors and attitudes that deny Christ when it is Christ who gives me my value and not those behaviors? They do not declare who I am. Christ declares who I am. I don't have to follow that way of life. That's not who I am anymore. I define myself through Christ. An interesting thing happens. When other people treat Christ lightly, we get upset. That's why we became a church. I remember a conversation I had with someone who came to work on our lawn. He was from the church, from the old church. He didn't come with us. He said, I just didn't see what the big deal was about. And in the course of the conversation, he's talking about his wife. And he's saying, yeah, they had a little problem because someone else in the extended family didn't like his wife or said something about his wife, and he got really upset. And I wasn't quick enough at the time. You know how it is. You always think half an hour later what you should have said. I should have said, that's why we left. Because Christ is the bridegroom of the church, and the church is the bride. The situation's turned around. Instead of the husband being upset because his wife was talked about, we, the bride of Christ, are upset when we hear our husband, our groom, our husband-to-be, being dismissed or having his value taken away by people who think it's no big deal. So what if he wasn't born of a virgin? I graduated with a friend of mine who I thought was in agreement with the way I believed until I found out that after a course, certain class that we had in seminary where they talked about maybe Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, he said to me, well, what would be the big deal if he wasn't? You've got to be kidding me. It robs him of who he is. It robs him of his divine nature. That's what difference it makes. Doesn't that bother you? No, not at all. When the Christmas season comes and I see people, Christians, bending over backwards to say, Happy Holidays, Season's Greetings, Merry Kwanzaa, Happy Hanukkah? Why can't you just say Merry Christmas? Oh, I might offend somebody. It's Christmas. I believe in Christ. If I don't say Merry Christmas, I offend Christ. When it comes right down to it, if I have to offend somebody, I don't want it to be him, because he's going to judge me one day. And you know, that's what persecution all boils down to. Being persecuted is like someone standing in front of you, twisting your arm, saying, now you're going to give in to me, or you're going to give in to the other person over there. The other person happens to be Christ. I can't give in to you and deny him. If I deny him, I deny myself. If I deny him, I kick myself in the teeth. In the same way, when I see the truth that Jesus Christ came to reveal being denied and overturned, as it is over and over again in our society, as a Christian, that should bother me. If I get my value from Christ and from the truth that He is, and then I see the truth out here trampled underfoot, that's going to bother me. If it doesn't bother me, Christ has no value in my life. I get bothered by the things that touch the deepest parts of me. I can watch a show on TV, a murder mystery like Matlock, see somebody killed on the show, it makes it's the whole center of the plot. Doesn't bother me. I didn't know that guy. The guy doesn't exist. He's a character in a TV show. But when Matthew calls on the phone and says that after 3 weeks he's still got congestion and he's still got sinus headache and he's still not feeling well, I ache for him. Because he just happens to mean more to me than a false character on a TV show. In the same way, the more valuable Jesus is to me, the more upset I will get when I see him or the truth he represents being trodden underfoot. And when I get upset, I speak out. I can't be silent. And when I speak out, for the sake of Christ, I get persecuted. And Jesus says, how lucky you are to be persecuted for my sake. That puts you in an exclusive group, puts you in the group of the prophets. Indeed, what a blessing. My presence in this society, Jesus says, is like salt. That's a hard parable to understand because salt, what does salt mean? In our family, nobody uses salt except me. The only reason the salt shaker's on the table is because they all know I like it. I look around, I grab the salt, and anybody else? No, nobody else wants it. They're all too healthy. One of these days I'll learn. But salt is more than just a seasoning. Salt is also a preservative. That's why if you buy prepared foods at the grocery store, the salt content is so high. Canned soups and so on has to be high because that stuff may be on the shelf 3, 4, 5, 8, 12, 15, 25 months before somebody buys it. The salt keeps it from spoiling. Salt also in the old days was used as a fertilizer today too. People put lime on their lawn so the grass will grow better. Not too much. And did you know that salt was also a medicine? In the old days. Two things about salt that are intrinsic to salt. And in a way, they demonstrate how you might say, healthy or powerful the salt is. One thing, how much does it irritate? You know, if I have a cold sore, I may not use the salt on my peas like I otherwise would. Salt on a cold sore, not a good mix. Another thing that salt does, it creates a thirst. You ever notice when you eat a lot of pretzels or potato chips, you get thirsty. You ever wonder, not that I do this on a regular basis, but you ever notice when people go to a bar, they have a little bowl there full of salted peanuts and pretzels. They're no dummies. Hey, free peanuts, isn't that wonderful? Boy, am I thirsty, I want another drink. That's just the way it works. Salt creates thirst. Salt irritates. Both of them are important for our sake. Salt creates the thirst. Did you ever think that maybe your presence in your family, in your neighborhood, at your work, was in order to create a thirst in others for God? Who can see God? God's all around us, and yet we ignore him, we miss him day after day. But put someone in our lives who treats us with respect, who has concern about our needs, who shows us compassion, and all of a sudden the people around them begin to change. We watched, for the first time in my life, I sat down, watched the whole movie, It's a Wonderful Life. That was the story of his life. He was a decent man. His decentness changed the city, the town that he lived in, so that if he had never lived, the town would have been nowhere what it was. He was blessed, and he became a blessing. You ever notice when there's someone around you who speaks well of God that a lot of times you say, maybe I should think more about God. The Bible tells us that God is working in the hearts of people to draw them toward him. Who is he going to draw them toward if there is no one in this life who is shining the light of Christ, as we'll see next week? If there is no one who is presenting to the world the flavor of Jesus Christ. Our being the salt of the earth means that through us God is drawing people to Christ, creating a thirst in them. But the second thing he's doing is causing an irritant, because you know what Jesus said? I am the stone that causes men to stumble. I am the scandalon. That word in Greek means a source of offense, the thing that offends people. No one comes to me without being offended, Jesus said. And if we truly portray the character of Christ, people will be offended. Even as people are offended by goodness, when it confronts the sin in them that they would like very much to just let stay there. The sin they would like to be comfortable with, and someone comes along and demonstrates that God's not comfortable with sin. It becomes an irritant. What happens when I put salt on my food and it doesn't change the flavor of it? What happens when I eat potato chips and I'm not getting thirsty? Oh, the potato chips are stale. What happens if I have a cold sore and I do what my mother used to tell me and get out the powdered alum, you know, put it on the cold sore? You ever do that? Don't do it. It shrivels your whole mouth up. But you know what happens? Takes away the pain, heals it over a lot quicker than it otherwise would. If I take that powdered alum and put it on that cold sore and nothing happens, you know what I do? I pick up the bottle and look for the expiration date. It's no good anymore. If I am making cookies or a coffee cake, and I take the baking soda out of the cupboard and I put it in, and when the cookies are done, they're just flat and crispy. They're not nothing soft and chewy. I get out the baking soda and I look at the expiration date. No longer effective. If it's no longer effective, what do you do with it? You throw it away. There's nothing else you can do with it. I don't think it makes good whitewash. It has no flavor at all. It's good for nothing except to be thrown away. And this is the curse that I mentioned at the beginning of the message. Jesus says, you're blessed if you follow me and if you follow in my example. But if you don't, you're cursed. You can't be neutral. This is part of the problem that Jesus created when he came. When God comes near to people, they can't sit on the fence anymore. They have to choose a side. And Jesus says, you can't be neutral. You can't go through life sitting on the fence. You can't go through life just being one way to this group, one way with another. We watched a movie this past week about advertising. And at the end of the movie, the head of the advertising firm said, when I was growing up, I discovered something about myself. I found out I could please people. And let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with being a people pleaser. Jesus says, yes, there is. When it causes you to deny Jesus in order to please the people that you're with. You have to go one way or the other. You can't flip-flop between the two. If you stay with the people, you'll please them and they'll still persecute you. If you stay with Christ, they'll persecute you for sure. But if you stay with Christ, you've got all these other blessings that go with it. And even in the midst of persecution, you've got the realization, first of all, that you're in good company, because that's the way the prophets were treated. And secondly, that you've got value. You've got flavor, you've got spice, you've got power, because it's that power, it's that spice, it's that flavor that's causing the irritation to other people. And another thing you'll discover, there are people who will get to know God better because of you. You will make them thirsty. They will thirst for righteousness, and they will end up being blessed and being filled with the righteousness of Christ. So there's your choice. Really, when it comes down to it, there's no way to avoid persecution in life. You're going to be persecuted one way or another. I came from a family of six kids. Believe me, there's no way of getting through childhood without being persecuted, especially when you're number five out of six. Nobody touches the youngest because she's the favorite of everyone. And I got four other people ahead of me with a lot of frustrations in life and somebody they need to take it out on, and that's me. If you're the oldest, makes no difference. You get your share of persecution too. There is no way to get through life without persecution. Question is, what are you going to be persecuted for? Something of value? Bearing the name and nature and character of Christ? Or something that means nothing and will be gone the moment that you die? Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. Don't be ashamed of the irritation and the thirst that your saltiness provoke in those around you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of bearing the name of Jesus Christ. We pray for one thing and one thing only, and that is that we would see our value more and more through him alone. And then the consequences of that, may they come and fill our lives full of blessing and even persecution. Amen. Would the ushers please come forward for the offering?